Bibles to 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. You read the bulletin, you saw the title of this message, True Wisdom. True Wisdom and the Mind of Christ. True Wisdom. That's our subject. And in these two chapters, we're going to look at chapter 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul speaks of wisdom 16 times. In two chapters. In 47 verses, he speaks of wisdom 16 times. So it's pretty important. We read that song. It's life. Wisdom. What is it? True wisdom. All right? Now, this is written to this church called Corinth. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So that is those who were set apart by God and given to Christ to save. But sanctify man. And, read on, it's written also to those that are called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Theirs and ours. To all that are sanctified, all that are called, Paul said, he calls by the gospel. That's how we're called. And so he's writing to all that are called by the gospel, all that sanctified, and all who call, it says, on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the name? Many mistakenly say Jesus is his name. When Paul wrote in Philippians 2, he says, God has given him a name which is above every name. What's the name? Jesus? I have a picture of myself with a Jesus. A boy from Mexico. His name's Jesus. It's a very common name. Joshua was the Old Testament name. It's a very common name. That name is not above every name. What is? Paul wrote, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. Now there's the name, the title. That's how he's referred to. That's what's above every name. Lord, you see. Supreme. All right. Now, so he says, I'm writing to all who call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who call him Lord. Now, listen carefully. I've chosen these words carefully. I hope the Lord chose these words for me. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, believes that he is Lord. Our Lord said that. He said that in his Sermon on the Mount. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of this generation. They draw near to me with their lips, Lord. Their heart is far from believing that he's Lord. Oh, but God's people do. The called do. They know he's Lord. And they love to have it so. They call him Lord because they know he's Lord. They call him Lord because they love him to be Lord. They believe in their heart That's what Romans 10 says. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made. What? That he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sovereign, that's what Lord means. Now, we're talking about wisdom. Wisdom's a subject. What's the beginning of wisdom? How do you start? How does one start to be wise according to Scripture? Proverbs 1:7 says, now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, this is where we have to start. Wisdom is what Paul is going to say much about. And Solomon now, Solomon was supposed to have been the wisest man to ever live, wasn't it? The Lord gave Solomon more wisdom than any man had ever had, before or since, except maybe Paul, his apostle. But what did Solomon say? Now, here's the beginning of wisdom, he said. The first thing is the fear of the Lord. Now, are you wise enough to know that that's missing today? That's what Paul said in his indictment in Romans 3 about the whole world's guilt. He said in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the way people used to be referred to who were supposed to be believers. Back in the old days, when a man or a woman was supposed to have been a devout believer, he called him a God-fearing man. I confess, I never hear the word anymore. Do you? I never hear that word anymore from the pulpit, especially. But here he says, now the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Okay, I don't have to go very far. as long as it's God's Word we're looking at, I don't have to get through 1 Corinthians, do I? Like my pastor said, he said, we're not bound, you know. We don't have to go through so many verses. And it gives some liberty. Go with it. But in Jeremiah chapter 32, and then we'll turn over to the Psalms. Jeremiah 32, look at what it says about the fear of God. Look at verse 38. Jeremiah 32, he's talking about his true people. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way. Not many different ways, not many different faiths, not many different beliefs. One, and that they may fear me. You see that? Forever. How long? How long will they fear him? Forever. Read on. For the good of them and of their children. I'll make an everlasting covenant, and will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts. Depart from me. Fear. Look quickly at Psalm 33 with me, all right? You'll like this. You'll benefit. Young people, everybody, 33. This is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Psalm 33. You have it? Psalm 33, look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. And all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Upon them that hope in his what? Mercy. Doesn't say love, it says look at Psalm 34, all right, just across the page. Look at Psalm 34, everyone, young and old. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no want to them that fear him. You know, if you go through the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, it's marvelous how many promises there are to those that fear him. You'd be amazed how many promises. Right there it says the angel of the Lord's round about those that fear him. Look at verse 11. Come, ye children, young people, you hearken to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, young people. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Our children are going to be taught the fear of the Lord, that God's to be feared, that he's to be, that his name's not to be taken on our lips. Unless it's to praise him. Listen to me, young people. Children, listen to me. All young people. God is to be feared. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. His name is holy. We're teaching our children the fear of the Lord. First, not the love of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Because Paul said concerning young Timothy, he said, now, you have known the Scriptures from a child that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And here's where salvation comes to the one who first fears the Lord. Now listen, I went downtown with my daughter and Aubrey the other day. And we stopped at a store, and as they were getting out and going in the store for me, the windows were down, and one of her friends, a girl we know quite well, know their parents. We know their parents and known them ever since we've lived here. And they are good Christian people. We've invited them to come here and hear the gospel many, 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 many times, and they've refused and never showed up. But now they, and their daughter, they have several. Their daughter, I heard her, daughter of these devout Christian people, talking to one of her friends, and she said, oh my God, you know, does that shock you? It ought to. God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Whoever takes the name of the Holy God upon their lips in anything but praise and reverence and fear. Our children know that. The children of the world don't. And let me say this, young people. Don't even say, gosh. You get that out of your vocabulary if you have it. Oh, my gosh. It's too close. laws of mercy. It's too close. Don't do it now. Fear. What does it mean to fear?
Just what it means. Be afraid of.
That's exactly what it means. And there's no fear in this generation. You know why? Right here. This thing right here. This pulpit. Preachers are to blame. They have told everyone without exception so long now that God loves them and doesn't want any evil to fall. Doesn't matter how, what they do or what, that everybody believes in that. None of the prophets ever said that. None of the prophets ever went out to the world and stood in the pulpit and said, God loves you, everybody. Not one. I'd give somebody $1 million to find, I don't have $1 million, $100, to find me where one of the prophets said to everybody, God loves you. $150 to the first person who shows me where one of the apostles stood up to a public crowd and said, God loves you. Jesus died for you. 175. Going. 200. Going. It's not there. Fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of it. You see why we must begin here. The Lord. Now, here's why men don't fear Him. Because He's not Lord. We've said before that our generation has lost what it means for a man to be king. Juanita, this they haven't. People today don't know what a king is. Now, if they'd have lived about 500 years ago, everybody knew what a king was. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Whatever kings say, it's done. Kings don't ask questions. Kings don't ask anybody anything. Anybody to do anything for them. They demand it. Throughout the Scriptures, it says, hear this, thy God is king. The Lord reigneth. That means ruleth. Let the inhabitants of the earth fear the Lord. God in whose hands I but preachers now have stood up so long and told everyone that you make Him God. That you got to let Him be God. Let go and let God. Let God be God. He wants to be God, but He can't. You got to let Him be God. If it weren't so blasphemous and so deadly to the souls of men, it'd be funny, wouldn't it? You know God does laugh in the Scriptures? Yeah, He does. Proverbs 1, He says, I'm going to laugh at you one day. You've made me a laughing stock so long before me. I'm going to laugh at you, He said, when your calamity comes. That's what He said. So the pulpit's the problem. Fear of the Lord. You see why the fear of the Lord? Now go back to the text in 1 Corinthians, okay? Wisdom. When you start talking about wisdom, you've got to start with the fear of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians, look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Says, you see, you're calling, brethren. You're calling. What was it, Jenny and Vicky and Patrick and those who give some evidence of being called by this gospel? What was it that first really grabbed your attention about this message as opposed to everything's being said out there today? What was it that really made you sit up and think, hey, this is different here? Something that was being declared here that you just hadn't heard before. Someone who's being declared, who's not being declared. A king of kings. One who was king before the world began. A Lord, not made Lord by men, but the Lord of lords. A God who is and was and always shall be God, reigning and ruling among the armies of heaven and inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand like a potter on a throne with clay in his hand. Wasn't that it? And you turn from idols, Paul said. When you heard this gospel, Paul said to the Thessalonians, you turn from idols. What are idols? Jeanette, we've looked at it in Psalm 115 many times together, haven't we? Their God has no hands, no feet, but their feet. Their God only does what they allow Him to do. That's an idol. But the God in whose hands our breath is and everything about us. That's what you heard, wasn't it? That's who you heard. Paul said, you turn from idols, man-made gods, Dan, to serve the living and the true God. For that is the God who is God. I mean God. You know, here's one of God's divine, part of His divine glory. His sovereign election. Now, if the world heard this, they'd say, there he goes again. There he goes again. You've got to bring that up every time, don't you? Everything started right there. But saying this is one of the things that makes God God. He has the divine right to choose whom He will. Right? I have a little house over there that I'm the king of. Well, I am the king. Man's home is his palace, they say, don't they, Darnell, huh? If the wife says so. No, I have a little home over there of which I rule over, okay? Dogs at mine and cats and so forth. All right, I'm the king. What? I decide who, what, where, when, how. It's my little domain, is it not? Is it not? What if somebody, just some stranger off the street came and say, you can't do that. I can do with my own what I will. Whose planet is this? Yeah, but man's free. Oh, no, he's not. He's a servant. He's not free. He's a servant. He's a creature. He's a creature. That means he has a creator. If you're a servant, you have a master. He calls the shots, doesn't he? Masters don't ask. I've never asked Abner, my dog, anything. I've never asked him anything, ever. Would you please go fetch that stick? I've never said that. Fetch! I've never, would you please sit down? You're bothering me. Look, I hate to start. Sit. That's our God. Chooses whom and what He will. Yes, He does. That's one of His divine attributes. Sovereign election, God. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, you know this. You see your calling. Now, you heard this, didn't you? You heard this, who God is. And it now this is the beginning of wisdom, saving wisdom. He heard who God is. And then when you hear who God is, you're like Job, you're like Isaiah, you're like Daniel, you're like Peter. You just melt, you die. You're like Sheba, you come in this, and you say, I'm nothing. I'm vile. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You don't need me. But then you hear this. You're called to be saints. In verse 3, you hear grace unto you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace from God, who ought to be angry with us. Peace, why? Because Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. We don't make peace with God. We don't turn over a new leaf and God accepts that. No. It's Christ. It's Christ's perfect righteousness. You see, the first thing, after you hear who God is, or you hear of his sovereign person reigning and ruling, another, maybe the first thing you hear that sets this God apart from the idols is God's holy. Don't you? Holy. If you would ask this world, you run a survey in every major newspaper in the world, describe God in one word. If 1 million people responded, you would probably get 999,000 some odd answers the same. What do you think it put? Love. God is love. Is that what the angels say around the throne? Let me tell you a story about a young man. Grew up in a home. I'm not going to call his name. You know him. But he's attended a church where this message is proclaimed. Went off to college, and he was in a class, some kind of religious ethics class, you know. And the teacher was, I think she's Jewish. And she told all the young people, all her students, asked them this question. She said, I want everyone to come to the board and write on the board in one word, describe God in one word. One word. Well, you know what, everybody? Nearly every one of them put love, or kindness, goodness, whatever, love and so forth. But this young man who grew up here in this gospel, he wrote H-O-L-Y. That raised the eyebrows of that Jewish teacher. Well, then she, for the next 30 minutes, she began to talk about the Jewish Holocaust. How the Nazis took God's people. Jews, supposed to be God's people, they say. And they were brutally tortured, killed. All, you know the horrors of the Holocaust. And then she said to that bunch of young people, Now describe God in one word. If God is, and she went on to say, if God is love, why? She said, now describe God in one word. You know what they began to put up on that board?
They began to put unfair, things like that, wrong.
You know what that young man that we know put up?
Still.
Hold it.
Still.
Hold it.
Do you understand that?
You're nodding your head. You're as if you understand.
Love cannot answer anything. Why
is this happening?
If God loves me, why is this happening? I'll tell you what will answer it. Holy. Sin. Judgment. He's a just God.
That's the beginning. That's the beginning. And verse 5 says, and peace. You know, we're talking about peace with God. How does it come? How does peace with this holy God? Scripture says God's too holy to look on the sun, the moon, the stars. He charges, listen to this. The prophet said he charges his angels with fire, the holy angels. How much more a man that drinks iniquity like the waters? A man is a vile creature in God's sight. Now that, Darnell, this is so absolutely unheard of, isn't it, this message? What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the God of the Bible, man. We're not talking about the God of the 20th century, the 21st century. We're talking about the God of the Bible. Holy. Now, they don't decide. I decide. That's the God of the Bible. Peace. To the holy God. Where does that come from? By choice? By will? By turning over? No. That's why Christ came to this earth. God sent His Son down here to make peace for some of those people that God chose. For all the people that God chose. Some of those people out of the world, those ones that God chose. And it says here in verse 5, look at it, I'm going to hurry. It says, in everything now you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. There's very few people know and understand what's being said right now. What's being said from this pulpit right now. Very few people. Even fewer believe it. And they hear it. Look over at chapter 1, says verse 17. Paul said, no, Christ sent me not to baptize. I'm not here to see how many people I can put in the baptistry so I can report it to the Southern Baptist Convention so we can get more money to go out and find more people baptized to get more money. No. He said, I'm sent to do one thing, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. There's the first time he uses the word wisdom. All right? Not. He tells us what wisdom is not. Not wisdom of word. Voice, not high-sounding oratory. Intellect. You know what you do when you've heard it. You've heard men stand up and give speeches and women and so forth. Preachers especially. Speak in terms and language that nobody understands. You've heard our politicians speak in wreathed, you remember Proverbs 8, wreathed, that is hidden terms, things. They do not want you to know what they're saying. They're hiding it. And here's what Paul said, it's done.
when you speak in high-sounding words and oratory. Verse 17 says, the cross of Christ is made of no effect. Now listen very carefully, okay? He says, the cross. Chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you. I don't want to be taken up with philosophies and sociology and humanitarian efforts. That's not why I'm come to preach Christ and Him crucified. Not Jesus, mind you, but Christ. That's Messiah, substitute, righteous representative, crucified. Now, let me tell you what it takes for a human being to have peace with this holy God. And I'm not going to couch this in clever language or high-sounding words so as to make it less offensive to human nature. This is what it takes for a holy God to have anything to do with a human being. It took God putting His Son on a cross, nailing Him. God did it. Isn't that what the Scripture says? In Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Isn't that what Acts chapter 2 said? Peter said at Pentecost, he said, you have taken with wicked hands and have crucified, but you did what God determined to be done. In order for this holy, thrice holy, we say, holy, 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 this thrice holy God to have anything to do with any human being, God had to send His Son, Himself, Holy One, down to this planet to live as a man. Perfect. What's it take to be accepted by God? You've got to be absolutely perfect. I heard some imbecile on the radio this morning talking about how Christians do not sin. He's referring to herself, mainly. Well, buddy, Scripture says in Leviticus 22:21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. What about thought? Ever sin in thought? Well, that doesn't count. Oh, yes, it does. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. Psalm 24 says, who's going to ascend unto the holy hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who never lifted up his soul unto vanity, never gone after anything but God, and never sworn, never told a lie, never said anything but absolute truth. That's how perfect you have to be. Sam. Who can do that? No man. God looked down from heaven, it says in Psalm 14, see if there were any that didn't understand that. Paul said in Romans 10, no, they don't understand that. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Paul said that. He said, I could even weep in talking about it. I see all of these sincere people out in the world trying to do their best. And I want them to hear that's not good enough. It won't do any good. And there's going to be a multitude of people standing before God someday pleading what they've done, and God, only to hear Him say, get out of here. That's right. But now to them that understand it, do you understand? Barbara Ross, do you understand that God has made Him? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 say it. God, look at it. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Verse 30. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. That means when Christ came down here, you were in Him. Represented by Him. Everything He did, you did. Everything He did, He was doing it for you. Jesus Christ wasn't doing it to show men how to do it. He was doing it for some men. Of God were you in Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, before we were ever born. Romans 9, before the children ever done any good or evil. God chose the people and gave them to Christ and said, go save them.
And he came to this earth
and he lived for 33 years. Perfect in thought, word, and deed, and stood before men and devils and said, find something wrong with me. And they couldn't. God from heaven said, perfect. Perfect.
John, then that means he's a perfect substitute, isn't it? A perfect righteousness. Verse 30, look at, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Wisdom.
Are you wise enough to know that God is holy? That he can't just acquit the guilty. Huh? Dan, this is another thing. Men don't understand justice, do they? There is no such thing, is there? There's no such thing as justice. That's the reason if you commit murder, you'll get 3 life sentences. What? And prisoners are laughing. Go ahead, give me 4. I don't care. Give me 5. Give me 100 life sentences. Be out in 10 years. Is life life? No. God is just. But that's lost today. You understand that? You understand that? It's wisdom. You understand that? Christ came down here, and that's what he did. He came down here and he took the law and he magnified it. He said, do you see that God is not looking at what you're doing? Look at what you're thinking. If you've looked on a woman, you're a guilty adulterer. If you've even said fool, you've killed them. That you're guilty before a holy God. Guilty before. They said, guilty! Everyone! But he says, now wait, come unto me. I'm not guilty. Now you're unrighteous. I'm righteous. And I'm here to do this for some. You come unto me. Now he knows who he knows who'll come unto me. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Why? I need this righteousness. And he gives it to him. And he just gives it to him. Be wise and understand. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. This is what sets apart the believer from the world. They're not going about to establish their own righteousness. They know Christ established it. And redemption. You see that? Blood. I'm going to quit with that. Redemption. Redemption. Payment. Payment. You're paid, you've redeemed something, haven't you? It means payment. You paid the price. What does it take for God Almighty to have anything to do with a human being? They've got to be as perfect as God. But there's none. Oh, now, wait. Christ came and he did it, the Son. And when he gives that to them, they're as holy as God is. Yep. Forever. But now, wait a minute. Something's got to be done about that sin. God's just. He says the soul that sinneth must surely die. He said the wages of sin is death. The punishment. I will by no means clear the guilt. By no means. I can't. I'm holy. I must. Every sin, Hebrews says, must receive, shall receive a just recompense of reward. Every sin, or God wouldn't be just. He doesn't say 3 life terms. When he says death, it's death. You know, eye for an eye in the Old Testament? That's a description of God's absolute justice. You pluck out an eye, you get your eye plucked out. You cut off a hand, they cut your hand off. You kill a man, we kill you. All right? Justice. Our sins have got to be paid for. Well, Jesus Christ, as a man, became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin. You know, he made us righteous. You know how he made us righteous? Christ gave us his righteousness. God made him sin, man. God laid on him, you and me, our sins. Every one of them, buddy. Laid on him. When God saw Jesus Christ, he saw Dan Ogle. He saw Paul Mahan, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And God smote him. Took a sword like Abraham was going to do to his son and pierced his own son. Blood. Blood's got to be. I've got to kill you. You're a sinner. I've got to kill you. That's offensive to the natural man. God's not that holy. God's love. No, he's the holy. He's just. Why did Jesus Christ die on that cross if all God is love? Because God is holy. Why is everything happening in this world like it's happening? Because God is holy and just. God made his son a bloody piece of meat and then sent his soul to hell. Well, that's offensive. That's the gospel. That's the cross. That's what it took. That's the God of the Bible. And this is wisdom, saving wisdom. That's where it starts. Oh, that they were wise. Who'd he do this for? But I was raised in sovereign. I believe the elect are, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be. Oh, that's not wise. That's not wise. God said in Ezekiel 37, I'm going to do this. I will, I will, I will. I have. I've chosen. I've done this. I've sent. I know my own. He said, but I'm going to call them. And they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to call on me. If they don't call on me, they're not going to be saved. If they don't ask me for mercy, they can go on believing they're one of the elect. The Jews did, and they're going to be left out. So that they were wise. And the fear, that's what fear means too. Lord, have mercy on me. Let the blood be propitiation for me. Let the righteousness of Christ be mine. I'm guilty. Lord, save me or I perish. That's a wise man, isn't it? That's a wise man. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is to see that Christ is with me. You see that? I hope so. All right. May the Lord bless that. Sheriff, you'll come up and we'll sing number 334. 334, Be Thou My Vision. And it's verse 2 that says, Be Thou My Wisdom. Number 334. Let's stand as we sing this. Okay. You have to go back to the 8th century, 13th century, to find some truth. This was written in the 8th century, 700 and something. And she said, whoever it was, he said, be my wisdom, and thou my true word. Let me listen to you, and no one else. I ever with thee, I want to be with you in you always. Thou with me, Lord, my great Father, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. That's what Christ said in John 17. I will that they be with me, that we all might be one. So this person may have known Christ, I believe. And they go on in verse 4, say, hi, King of Heaven. Let's sing that in closing. Verse 4.
Hi, King.